Good morning. Am I turned on? Okay. We'll be in Acts chapter 20 if you have your Bible. We'll be reading there the first 16 verses. And before we begin, I really appreciate the song selection this morning. As we were singing, I was just imagining, we're going to read about the Apostle Paul, and I can imagine him singing, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. I can imagine him singing, it is well with my soul. And I want to read to you, that really impacts me, and I want to read to you a portion of one of his letters, and I want to put this into maybe contrast. I want to point this out, and I want you to think about, I mean, can you imagine him singing those words? That's not a far stretch to think of him saying that about the Lord Jesus, about the Father, that you've been so faithful, that following Jesus, that it is well with his soul. And so I want to read in 2 Corinthians. This is kind of, this letter was written in the period that we're going to read about in Acts today. But he was describing his life. And there's it's a longer section, but in 2 Corinthians 11, he's talking about being a servant of Christ in verse 23, and he describes his life as being with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's a portion of a description of his life. These are things that he endured, things that he faced. And yet we see time and again, we see him having joy. We see him worshiping even in jail, even in prison. We see him giving praise. And it's not a far stretch to imagine him saying, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And yet, he suffered. He endured many terrible, difficult things. He endured character assassination, slander, plots against his life, people trying to undermine his work, trying to sabotage the work he did in the churches, trying to lessen his influence, trying to take credit for his work, trying to discount him. And he was dealing with all this. And then he says, on top of that, his anxiety for the churches. And I can relate to this. If you have children, right, as they grow up, there's anxieties that you can have for their well-being, for the decisions that they make. And even sometimes on the choices they make reflect on you, and you have anxiety about that. And have I done a good job? Have I done the right thing? Are they going to make good choices? Is it going to turn out well? Are they going to follow Jesus? And imagine he has churches with thousands of people. These things are weighing on him. And I'm just amazed and encouraged by the way that he presses on and the way that he perseveres. And I think that there is with us and Jesus, in us, we have so much more strength than we realize, so much more ability to endure and to overcome challenges and to move forward in the face of fear and to press on. And I think we can take heart. And so I just wanted to share that. We're going to get into Acts. But I was touched by, I guess that's an exercise in imagination, thinking of Paul sitting up here if he was to address us, thinking about him worshiping. And sometimes it's hard for us, even as Phyllis was sharing. We feel like we haven't lived it, or we feel like it's hard to have faith or to understand the hard things that we go through and to worship Jesus. And yet he is faithful, and he is good, and we can endure, and we can overcome and we can press on. That's good news, right? That's good news. So I'll reference 2 Corinthians a couple times, probably. Would someone stand up and just pray for the word, for the time that the word goes forth and the message? Ask the Holy Spirit to come to teach us, to give me the right words to say. Let the things that are important stick. I'm telling you what to pray. You guys know how to pray. Will somebody stand up and pray over this time? You can just stand at your seat and pray out loud. Go ahead. Yes, come on. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 20. This portion of Scripture, I read over it quickly. If I know I'm going to preach in the next week, usually the Sunday before, right after church, or around that time, I'll read through it and just begin to chew on it and wrestle with it. And the portion in verses 7 through 12 really stood out to me. We have the story about Eutychus, and this won't be necessarily a sermon, making you feel guilty if you fall asleep in church, so you don't have to worry about that. We have a kid who falls asleep and falls out the window, okay? That just seems like something, not the falling asleep part, but falling out the window or jumping out a window. It seems like something that could really happen around my household, either when I was growing up or now. So I've reflected on the story a lot, and I want to get to that. But there's this that kind of gets the attention in this passage, and we have a few verses at the beginning of the chapter with a description of Paul's travels, and we have a couple of verses about his companions. It's kind of an itinerary, and so it seems like we quickly go through Luke. Takes us quickly through a large portion, at least, a significant number of days, and then we focus on one evening for the same amount of verses. And what happens in the first verses of chapter 20 are very significant strategically and in the history of the church. And what happens on that night, it's not that it's not important, but it's a snapshot, a story that it seems that he remembers and he recounts. So I want to do justice to the first part. So I'm going to try to break through verse by verse, and then we'll get to the story about Eutychus. So Paul is on his third missionary journey, just setting the stage. And last week, the portion we studied, he was in Ephesus, correct? And we have Demetrius, we have the silversmiths. Paul's ministry in Ephesus had so taken root and affected the city, a major city, that it was changing the economy. It was affecting the economy. And when people's pocketbooks start to get hit, and then also when you challenge their sacred institutions, there's uproar. And there was a riot in the city. The worship of Artemis happened there. The silversmiths, were stirring up this crazy riot and were trying to put a stop to the work of Christ and put a stop to the work of Paul. And he wasn't harmed, the Lord let him know that he'd be all right. And he had been in Ephesus about 3 years. So that wasn't an insignificant amount of time. He was there quite a long time. And so verse 20 picks up and it says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. So the things died down in Ephesus. The uproar calms down. He calls the disciples together. And after encouraging them, he says farewell and departs for Macedonia. So he's going up north and west. Macedonia would be along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea over to Greece, kind of leaving from the Turkey area. I'm just doing hand gestures. I don't have a map. So you can imagine that, right? He calls the disciples together and he encourages them. He draws them close. He gathers them together. He gives them words. And I think we don't want to underestimate the impact of encouraging words. And actually, he thinks he might not, he's leaving. His intentions are to go over to Greece, to Corinth, and then to sail back to Syria, to the Middle East, and go on to Jerusalem. His plans are going to be changed. But he encourages them. He draws them together, and he speaks purposeful, meaningful words to give them courage, to build up their to give them heart, to give them strength, to give them something of substance to feed them and to help them run the race and to follow Jesus. And he goes through the regions, it says. So he's going up through Macedonia. Again, the hand gestures. He went through these regions and had given them much encouragement. And he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he was in Ephesus. He goes up through Macedonia, goes to Greece. Instead of sailing back, he's walking back through Macedonia. Okay, this is an out and back. If you're a hiker, it's one of my, like, in theory, if you're the kind of person that philosophizes about hiking, for me, this is one of my least favorite kind of trails. I like a loop trail where you're always seeing something new and you go back to the beginning, or even a point to point where you start at one place and you finish at another, and maybe you get a shuttle or you hop on an airplane. You know, I would like to do that, like Appalachian Trail, point to point. Out and back is when you hike out and then you come back the same way, which, you know, anyway, I don't know. I just thought he's on an out and back trail. He intended to do a loop, sail around, and he has to cover the same ground because of the Jews. Okay? And so he's traveling, and that makes it, you know, when you read that and you see these place names and you don't really understand, you can kind of just, your eyes glaze over. You kind of skip through that part. It doesn't seem like there's a lot of action. Do you guys get that way? Like, it's kind of confusing and hard to understand if you don't really know the geography and the words. But he's traveling over some significant country, and there's some real things happening. It's not just like he's, you know, jumps in the car and then gets out at his destination. He's meeting people. He's giving them encouragement. And again, I want to go to, let's go to 2 Corinthians again, to chapter 7, if you want to flip there. And I like this. It just gives insight. Will, what do we have here? Hi, Bracken. Okay, take him and sit down. He's a cute baby. Bracken. All right. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And so here's some insight. You know, Paul had visited the Corinthians, and he'd written them a harsh letter, if you remember this. And we had kind of talked about how some of them were saying, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas. And he addressed that, and he addressed some other issues that they had going on in the church. And this church, this is his reputation. And they're doing some shameful things. And he mentions he has anxiety over these churches. And he also sent a harsh letter, and he had anxiety over that. He was troubled in his heart. And so verse 5 says, for even when we came into Macedonia, so he's going from Ephesus to Macedonia. And by the way, let's just back up to verse 4. The second part, he says, I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. So in all the afflictions, those things we read, he's overflowing with joy. And here's part of the reason for his joy. He says, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. Okay, so he was troubled. He thought he had he had relationship problems with the church in Corinth, and he was worried that they wouldn't want to receive him, that he wouldn't be able to go there, that the relationship was broken. And Titus met him in Macedonia and said, they want to see you. They're mourning over the grievance. They're repentant because of the sins that they've committed and the way that they've acted, and they're eager to see you. And that gave Paul It gave him joy and it gave him comfort even in his afflictions. So that's part of it. He's writing letters at this time. He's visiting a lot of these churches. He goes to Corinth and he stays there. He visits the church for 3 months. And one of the purposes, and we're back in 2 Corinthians. If you were already in 7, you can look at 8. He's taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And I just want to point this out. So he's talking about the collection. Let's look at verse 6, okay? If you read that, he talks about the churches in Macedonia, even in a severe test of affliction. I'm reading verse 2. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord, begging for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then Paul, in his letter, encourages the Corinthians that Titus should take up a collection as well. In verse 7 he says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So one of the reasons he's traveling and meeting these churches is to encourage them. He's also taking up a collection to send for him to carry on to Jerusalem, where there's a famine to relieve the saints there. And you remember at the beginning of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, people were on fire. There was a revival, and people were selling properties, they were selling lands, they were selling possessions, and they were bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. And there was radical generosity. And maybe, some of their reserves were depleted, and then a famine hits, and the body of Christ in other areas contributes to meet their needs. And Paul carries that contribution. You know, and that's a beautiful thing. Paul was very concerned with unity in the body of Christ. And he wrote, there's not slave or free. There's not male or female. There's not Greek or Jew. He's saying we're one in the body of Christ. These Gentile churches are one with the Jewish church in Jerusalem. These wealthy churches on these major Mediterranean ports are in unity with the poverty, the poor Christians in Jerusalem. There's unity in the body, and our diverse backgrounds, not that they don't exist and they don't contribute to the body of Christ, yet they're not barriers to our unity and to our care and our concern and our love for one another. And he's very much committed to this mission of bringing this relief. And he foregoes other desires and plans and ambitions in order to bring this money. And I think that's a beautiful thing. We have, Jeff travels, he travels actually to kind of the same area of the world. And he's able to bring contributions and relief. And he's working with Jonathan to take up a collection here and to meet the needs of believers that don't have resources in those areas. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a biblical thing. And I love that Paul writes, excel in this grace. And I've got a lot of work to do in this area, just as a confession. But what would it look like? And I've mentioned this before from up here. What if we made it an ambition to excel at the grace of generosity? What if we were excellent at generosity? That would be a good thing to work towards, would you say? I'm not telling you how to give or where to give or what to do, but let those words have stuck in this area. Like I heard it and it's stuck here, and I want to try to excel at generosity. Okay, so that's what's going on. Paul goes, he stays in Corinth for 3 months, and then he returns back. He was going to sail. There was a plot by the Jews to kill him. Remember, all the time, all these things are happening. There's people that are actively trying to kill him, trying to destroy him, trying to undermine him. He has all these, can you imagine the weight? And yet he puts one foot in front of the other, and he presses on, he covers miles, he encourages the believers. He wasn't a sad sack, he wasn't depressed. Today we would think he would have post-traumatic stress disorder, and maybe, he struggled with that. Maybe he struggled with some mental health. They didn't have the terminology that we do today, but he battled. He went to war, And he stood on the word and he remembered the promises and he recounted his encounter with Jesus and he moved forward. Okay? So that's where he's going. And it says he takes people with him and the names, Sopater, Sopater. I mean, I'm running out of names for my kids. So maybe I should go to some of these. The Berean, son of Purus. That would be a good name for a cat. Purus. Mm-hmm. Accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, Secundus, which means the second. You guys probably could have guessed that, which may indicate that this person was a slave, or they would kind of label, their slaves would be, they would be named in order of prominence, you know, like, so he's the second one, you know, like, I don't know, you don't want to be the, like, if your name's 12, you know, like, that would be, I mean, that'd be a psychological blow, you know. And yet we see in the body of Christ, these barriers that separate people are erased, and these are companions, they travel together. And not only that, they're carrying a chest of, I imagine, you know, they have a chest of gold, they have a significant amount of money, precious metal that they're carrying back to Jerusalem. And that the plot against Paul's life and the nature of their mission probably requires a significant number of people in the traveling party. And then there's Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we, and there's the we, there's us and we, Luke has rejoined this party, so Luke's also traveling with Paul here. Sailed away for Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So there's all this traveling. There's a significant amount of stuff that's happening in the history of the church. And it's kind of summarized here. They come to Troas, which is on one side of a peninsula along the Mediterranean coast. And we get into the story of Eutychus, okay? So let me make sure I said what I wanted to say about that stuff. We can endure through hardship. Speak encouraging words to one another. If you have relationships maybe that are kind of rocky, that were left on uncertain terms. If you have leaders that you haven't expressed, you know, how you feel about them or how you appreciate them, maybe in your past. You can be a great encouragement to people by reaching out to them, letting them know how they've contributed to your life, how they've invested in your life. And I'm saying other people, I'm not saying I need you to do that for me or anything like that, or people that have invested in you. I don't presume to think, I don't need, I'm thinking of other people here, okay? Think of other people. And maybe the Lord brought somebody to your mind. Why don't you be faithful and obedient and follow the Holy Spirit to reach out to them, to speak to them, write them a letter, send them a message, and excel at generosity. So that's a lot of good stuff. Like if we just applied that, I mean, I think significant things would happen for the body of Christ. First day of the week, chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. Paul talked with them. So they're on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. Okay? So we have Christians gathering on a Sunday. It's also called the Lord's Day because it's the day that the Lord, the resurrection occurred, that he was resurrected. And so this is pretty early on that we have Christians meeting on a Sunday, which would have been a work day for them. So it's evening time. We know it's evening because we hope it's evening because he talks into midnight, you know. We're going to see. And there was controversy here. The Jews had a Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Their Sabbath was Saturday. We have Christians meeting on Sunday. And you can look at Paul's letter. You can look at Colossians chapter 2. He says, don't let people judge you based on Sabbath days, days that you, how you observe it, when you observe it. You know, there were things that people got caught up on. And he basically says, the substance of what we do is Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath. And so get hung up on how and when. And it's good. You need to observe a Sabbath. Your body needs that rest. Your soul needs that rest. God made the Sabbath for man, right? He made the Sabbath to serve man. He didn't make man to serve the Sabbath. Those were Jesus' words. So take your rest and then bust it the rest of the week. Don't get caught up on the details, okay? So they were breaking bread, which means they were remembering the Lord's Supper. Most likely, they were also having a meal. Most likely, it's how they practiced. And so I'm going to continue in verse 7. It says, Paul was intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Okay, so he's long-winded here. He has a lot to say, and he's anticipating maybe this is his last visit with them. We're going to see from later in the verse that he expects that, later in the chapter, I mean. And so he's going long, and there's people gathered, they're listening. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. So, Luke's driving home that point. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. All right? Okay, and so, this is a really interesting story, right? And I want to stop here, because we know, if you've read the story, you know what happens. And this is a confession for me. And I've wrestled with this all week. Does anybody struggle with what ifs? Like, what if? Okay? Like, and I'm not a fearful person. I'm probably not very neurotic. Like, I don't see, like, dangers everywhere I look. I just kind of, you know, for most of my life, I feel like I was probably known for being, you know, not careful enough. You know, like, not taking regard for things that could happen. And thank you for not saying amen or anything like that. But I've struggled with this fear of unintended consequences. All right, I'm not blaming Paul for this. I mean, he talked for a long time. No court that is just would convict him of murder, right? But this is an unintended consequence. And he's attempting to do something good, and something bad happens. All right? And I have a fear. I struggle with this, and it holds me back from pressing into areas where I might otherwise have gone, trying things that I might otherwise have tried, stepping out in faith where it holds me back from doing that when I would normally want to do that. And this is a silly story, but I was on a job last week. I was on a roof job. It was a re-roof. So it's a building not very old, and someone had built it, and we had to take the roof off and put new insulation and replace it. It's a metal building. And you know, when you do that, you can see how they've built the building. And, you know, it wasn't someone that cut corners. It wasn't someone that did shoddy work, that did poor work. It wasn't somebody who, you know, who was careless or negligent. But this guy built this building, and he used a foam insulation, half-inch foam insulation. I'm getting into details. I'm trying to make a point. It was almost like it felt like a pool noodle, you know, like a swim, like you lay on your pool and lay on it, put it in your pool. He'd use this half-inch foam, and when he laid out the metal, he laid out where all his screws would go for the nailers, and he pre-drilled the holes. Okay? He's planning ahead. He's got a strategy in place. And he had used this insulation, and I can imagine that he thought he was doing a service to his customers. He was, you know, he was trying something new. He felt good about this product. What happened was it broke down in a short amount of time. And so he had a half inch of insulation. And when he pre-drilled his holes, you know, he's planning ahead, so his screws are in a perfect line. He used a drill bit that was just a little bit too big. You know, the rubber washer sealed it, but the threads of the screw didn't bite into the metal. So when that half-inch foam insulation crumbled, the metal dropped a half inch, and you have your screw with your rubber washer sitting off your metal, and then it leaked and, you know, damaged this, you know, it was a business. You know, there was a lot of water damage, and then there were electrical problems. And so, you know, like, I can imagine that some people badmouth this guy's reputation for, are you following me? Do you see the what happened? And in my mind, I think, I can relate kind of. I feel like this guy was trying to do something good, and he had a bad result. And I kind of empathized, and I almost took on, like, that anxiety. It's like, what's this do to my reputation? You know, what does this do to my financial situation? What's this do for insurance coverage? You know, there's all kinds of things that were going through my head. And I kind of felt a fear creep in. And I know where the root of this comes from. And this is a confession for me, and I hope that it helps you. But, you know, I worked in the schools. I worked with teenagers. And then I worked at the powerhouse. And, you know, this concept of bringing at-risk teens together in one place, you know, is, the intentions are good, you know, but there are unintended consequences that can happen when you bring a mix of kids like this. And I'm making zero judgment about the mission or about the work that is currently being done or has been done, but as a director, I felt, when Paul talks about anxiety for the churches, I felt that anxiety grow and grow and grow, that we're trying with very good, you know, good intentions to do something that has an impact for the kingdom of God, and bad things can happen despite our good intentions. And then I got to worry about the reputation of, you know, the powerhouse, my reputation. What does this mean? If I, you know, if something bad happens, have I wasted my life? Have I wasted my time? Are you following me? And so, when I read this story, you know, I kind of said, "It's not fair. This is not fair, God. You know, this is not fair." Now, imagine you're having a meeting. You're holding a meeting, you're having this special moment with people that you've loved and cared for, and in the middle of it, somebody dies, and you have this reputation as a healer and doing miracles, and God's blessing, you know, you're saying that you're walking in God's blessing, and somebody dies on your watch in your service. I mean, and then, it's not, for me, I was like, this is my gut reaction. I was like, Paul, or Jesus, God, this isn't helpful to me, because this is Paul. You know, this is how Paul responds. Like, how am I supposed to deal with that? Like, you know, he's done all these miracles. He's walked in, I mean, he's had these visions. He's had these experiences. He's encountered Jesus. He's been blind and healed. You know, like, his response, you know, he's not a normal person, is kind of what I thought. Does anybody struggle with the what ifs and the unintended consequences? And if I do this thing, bad things can happen. If I pull on this, you know, oh, here's a loose thread. I'm going to pull this thing, you know, or whatever. Like, everything's going to unravel. I'm trying to clean this up, and then I'm trying to do this good thing, and bad things happen. And I personally struggle with that still. Like, I struggle with that. And I'm encouraged, and I wrestled with it all week, and I'm encouraged by Paul. And there's some points that we can take out of it. I don't know that I could jump on the guy and just say, he's not dead, he's, you know. Like, I laugh because as an older brother, you know, I thought, I could do this, but not in a genuine way. Like, somebody gets hurt, this used to happen. Whenever I was around, people used to get hurt, you know, like, when I was a kid. I don't know. I was kind of a roughneck, I think. You know, I was aggressive and I was just rambunctious. And my little brother would often be the one that got hurt. And so let's say he's laying on the ground in pain or hurt, and I would often run up to him and just say, he's okay, nothing's wrong, he's all right, nothing bad happened. And I kind of laughed because... Because Paul, in some translations, it said he leapt on him. Like he jumped to the situation. And I would do that and I'd be like, everything's okay, nothing's wrong, everything's good. And he kind of did that, except he was telling the truth. He says, don't be alarmed, for his life is in him. And so, and Luke gives us details. There were candles burning, the upper window. He was in the third floor. He'd gone to the window. Maybe, you know, the candles were creating smoke, driving oxygen out of the room. Maybe there were, you know, maybe the air was thin. Maybe he was tired and he fainted. You know, like he kind of gives, there's not a deeply spiritual, it's not like a demon came and pushed him out the window and, you know, like, and there's not a plot. Like the Jews had made a plan to kill somebody accidentally in the middle of his service. You know, it didn't require like a Sherlock Holmes level investigation here or a paranormal investigation. There were normal consequences that occurred that led to this kid dying. And you know, you could say, well, he should have been more careful. They should have had rails around the windows. You could mitigate the risk. Like, he probably knew he was tired and he was trying to stay awake and it was not a good decision. He shouldn't have let himself get in that situation to make a poor decision that leads to falling out the window. And Paul doesn't blame, the Bible doesn't blame the kid, you know. But Paul goes to him and just says, don't be alarmed, his life is in him. And when Paul, that's in verse 10. Paul went down and bent over him, taking him in his arms, said, don't be alarmed. So I just laughed. Like, I did that. I can remember doing that. Like, oh, he's not hurt. You're fine. You're okay. Don't tell mom. That sort of thing. But one of the things I gathered from this that I appreciate is Paul didn't like, he didn't have, you know, like a PR crew that just came and dragged the kid to the side. Oh, he's okay. Nothing's wrong. They stuck him to the back room and like, he wasn't fearful for his reputation or the reputation of the church or, you know, a bad name or unintended consequences. A problem arose and he just went at it with faith and prayer. He just goes at it with faith. And I don't know if it's a chicken or the egg. You know, it's like, does Paul have faith? Does Paul see miracles because he has this faith? Or does he have faith because he saw all these miracles and then he has more faith? I think it is something that builds upon itself. But he went to the situation. He didn't cover it up. He didn't hide it. He didn't, assign blame. And I think this is instructive too. There's people that get hurt in church. You know that, right? And I think as leadership, it's important. Don't assign blame. You know, don't brush it under the rug. Go to that person with faith and with prayer and seek healing for that person. I don't know. Maybe I'm reading too much into that. But Luke shared this story. And I just felt I wanted to confess that. And so you can pray for me. Does that make sense? Like, you understand a little bit of my psychological mess up or whatever, like where I'm coming from. I don't know that I'd have faith to do what Paul did, but I want to have faith like that. I want to have faith to believe that God's going to deal with this situation, whatever it is. And then Paul got up, broke bread, and eaten. So they delayed dinner. Maybe he was just really hungry. He conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. They were really comforted. They were very much encouraged. Okay? So, looking at Paul's life, one of the things that I want to take away from this is we don't have to be afraid of the what ifs. We don't have to be afraid. He faced, you know, he had obvious, ongoing challenges that he said there was anxiety regarding the church. He was fleeing from people trying to take his life. He knows he's going to Jerusalem and he's basically walking into a trap and he's not deterred. And then all these things creep up, that pop up. These things happen along the way. And I think I would often think, God, I'm doing your work. Give me a break. Like, I shouldn't be facing these hardships. These bad things shouldn't be happening. This is ruining the testimony, you know? Like, somebody's dying on our watch. Somebody dies in our service. And we tell people about healings, and people get healed and delivered. And and then people are dying in our midst. You know, like, he wasn't bothered. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't fearful. He addressed things head on, and he carried on with the mission. Are you encouraged by that? I thank you for letting me think out loud and confess a little bit regarding this. And please pray for me, because I'm still struggling through that. Like, how do you do ministry? It seems like in the world, and maybe it's the news, and it seems like evil prevails. But Scripture tells us that we're more than conquerors. So that when the evil comes at us, it's a crazy reversal that pins the enemy and gives glory to God. That's what happens. That's what occurs. So when bad things happen, we don't have to be afraid. We're more than conquerors. God's going to turn that defeat into victory, just like he did with Jesus on the cross. And Paul very much looks to what Jesus did, and he's trying to emulate that. He's trying to live a life like Jesus, even in the sense of suffering at the hands of the Jews, going up to Jerusalem, expecting to be arrested unjustly. He talks about how he fills up what is lacking in regard to the suffering of Christ. Not that what Jesus suffered lacks anything except a visual representation to the people that are around you. He's saying, I'm going to suffer so you can see what Jesus did, and I'm going to do it and try to do it the way Jesus did. Okay, so then we have just a few verses for me to wrap up. Going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos. That's how I'm going to pronounce that. He walks from Troas across that peninsula, Paul does. The others take the ship around, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's trying to get to Jerusalem. He's trying to finish his mission. He'd been 3 years in Ephesus. He doesn't want to get delayed, so he sails past it. But we'll see, in the next passage, he sends for the elders to visit him because he wants to talk to him. And so he's visiting these places. He's giving encouragement, and he just goes forward. I think that's amazing. I would want to, like, do a Jonah, you know, like, I'm going to, where'd he go? Tarshish. I want to go the other side of the Mediterranean. Like, I need a break. I need a vacation. I need to, you know, I need some relief. And Paul just, he marches forward. He faces the challenges that come. He faces them with faith. He's seen God come through. He doesn't run. He doesn't hide. I mean, they lowered him in a basket one time outside of a city walls. Like, he takes precautions, but he's not fearful of just crazy scenarios. And I mean, this guy has crazy scenarios that come up, and he's not deterred by them. Do you ever do that in your mind? Like, you think, did you, like, dream up crazy scenarios that could happen if you take this course of action? And you just think of all these wild things that'll happen, and you're fearful. Paul just moves forward. He trusts the Lord. And I'm really encouraged by that. Are you guys? Okay. Anybody fall asleep, fall down? I forgot to set my timer, but Paul didn't set his timer there in Troas. I hope you're encouraged. And this, we're about to enter, when Paul returns to Jerusalem, you know, Acts kind of enters its final section, and it's all about trials, and Paul going from, you know, standing before leaders in different places, making his way to Rome. And it's kind of, it moves into the closing of the book of Acts, which closes open-ended. You know, it doesn't resolve, it doesn't wrap up. It leaves it open-ended because the church is still reaching the ends of the earth. We're still pushing out. We're still advancing. All right. So I want to pray for you guys. We'll have communion. Break bread. Father, as we look at what you did in the life of this man, Paul, I say, I want to know you like that. I want to know you like that. I want to experience you, your faithfulness in that way, I want to believe like Paul believed. I want to have faith, and I want to have courage. I want to have boldness like he had. I want to have concern for people, other believers, like he did. I want to be compelled by your love. And I pray that for me, but I pray that for us. That we would have those experiences with you. That we would have that faith to just boldly address the situations that come up and to deal with them with prayer and with faith, with hope that you'll overcome. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you, Jesus. As we're about to celebrate your broken body and your shed blood, let us remember. Let us look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And let us endure with joy our own trials, our own hardships, our own situations that we face. And let us look to you, and we look to the joy before us, eternity with you. And let us not be deterred. Let us not be held back. Let us not shrink back, but let us move forward with joy, because we know that nothing can separate us from your love. I ask you to deal with the fear in us right now. Deal with our fear. God, we ask you right now, this would be a time that you deal with anxieties. Would you address our anxiety with your love? Would you address our unbelief? Would you build our faith? As we look to you, God, as we take your communion, pray that we would walk away from here not a little comforted. I mean a lot comforted by you, Jesus, and by your word. We just wait for you. We ask for your spirit to encounter us, God, as we move into this time. As we continue our worship in this way, would you meet us, God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.